Very honored and thankful for this opportunity to speak to you once again. I consider it a great privilege, and I'm just very thankful to be able to share the word with you all. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord once more. Father, it's a privilege to sing, to gather together as your body of believers and praise your name, to sing such deep and rich truths. But that's not the only reason we come together, Lord. We come now to the instruction of your word, and we thank you that you have given us your clear communication. And I ask, God, that you would, through your Spirit, grant us the grace to hear your word, not just in our ears, Lord, but that you would seal it to our hearts. Help us, God, to grow in our love for you through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So Colossians chapter 4, I'll get there in a minute, but this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of prayer because, as Chuck so well introduced, prayer is the means by which we commune with God. But it is also the means by which we open, by which the floodgates of divine blessing are opened to pour out God's blessing into the lives of us as believers. But what I want us to recognize this morning is that prayer is also a means by which the work of God is accomplished in and through us as believers. And so I'd ask you to just consider, are you aware of the countless times in Scripture that prayer is answered? So many things were accomplished through Scripture, in Scripture through prayer. I mean, we can read all through the Old Testament right through the end of the Bible. Enemies were defeated. Children were born. Famines were instated and ended. Enemies were defeated. Sick people were healed. Dead people were raised. Demons were cast out. Souls were saved. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Missionaries were called, set aside, and sent out through prayer. And all of these things, and countless more, were done through effectual prayer. And what I want us to recognize is that the same God who did all of these things, it's the same God whom we serve today. Amen? And one of the things I would say is don't relegate God in your mind. Don't relegate God to some first century being who doesn't work anymore today. He is alive. He's not in time. He's outside of time. He's the same God, same being today whom we serve. And so we can read all these things and be encouraged. And I want to speak to you on the subject of prayer because I want us to see the immeasurable possibilities of Christianity right here in our day. And so even as you hear about prayer, I wonder if a message like that might find some of you wishing for a different subject, right? Because sometimes when we hear a message on prayer, it tends to be convicting in some regards because many of us would admit to having a prayer life that isn't exactly vibrant, right? We need to grow. But prayer also takes work. And so we're reminded of the work and the discipline and the persistence and the arguments and the time and thought that it takes to have a life of prayer. Because prayer is breaking up the compacted soil in preparation, right? Prayer is seeking before it's finding. It's the sweat and the tears of wrestling with God, and it must precede the victory. But we don't expect a harvest without planting and preparing, right? We don't expect to find without seeking. We don't expect to be victorious without exerting some measure of energy. And so we need to remember that this plowing and wrestling and seeking and dealing with God always precedes a great work of God. As Chuck read in the book of Acts, Acts is a book of the supernatural work of God. And it is also a book of prayer, right? We see God working all through the book of Acts in the beginning of the church. We also see his people constantly gathered together in prayer. And so if you and I long to see God work in and through us, then let us first devote ourselves to prayer, both privately and corporately. Because you know that when God's people devote themselves to prayer, they can expect to see God move. They can expect to see God move. Because just as planting precedes harvest, so often a people who devote themselves to prayer is the beginning of God pouring out his Spirit upon them. I love what God told Jeremiah. Call to me, he said, and I will answer you. I will answer you. And so to be sure, I have no intention of guilting anyone into prayer. I don't want to preach this message assuming that some of you have a prayer life that's lacking. But I do assume that people need encouragement in prayer, and that's what I hope to give you. But before we get there, let's just think through Scripture. You are a people, a church who is saturated in the Word of God. And so just think through all the realities and the promises contained in Scripture. And yet many of us live as though those things are not for us. Now, why is that? Is it because we are too quick to blame our personalities or giftings on a lack of some reality in our lives, instead of believing Scripture when it says, he who seeks finds? Because the tree of God's grace is loaded with good fruit to be enjoyed, is it not? By all the believers. And yet we find this truth again in the book of James. You have not because you ask not. And so I just ask you, are we too satisfied at times to just take what comes to us and just whatever measure is given to us, that's what we accept? Or do we have some holy desperation to see the truth in Scripture and desire to have all that it contains in our lives? Are we compelled by the grace of God to seek and to find and to devote ourselves to prayer? And I would just encourage you, read the biographies of so many saints in the past, and recognize one thing: how God used weak and pitiful men and women who were just devoted to God, who sought Him and sought to be used by Him. They were not overly gifted. They were not chosen because of their specialness, but they sought to give themselves to the Lord. And I hope that's an encouragement to just us who are just ordinary people, right? I've read books on prayer over the years, and I've been challenged so many times by my lack of prayer and my need to grow in those areas. But one thing that runs through those books and in the lives of the people who God used is not a discipline to pray. It's a desire to pray. They desired to give themselves because they wanted to be used by God. They wanted God Himself, and they gave themselves again and again, especially in private prayer. Because we know this to be true. Where there is a desire, there is no need to force or manipulate, right? If we had to force newlyweds to spend time together, that would show that there's an issue there, right? And so likewise, if we need to be coerced into prayer meetings and private prayer, it points to a problem. So just like newlyweds don't need to be forced to spend time together, neither do we need to force a Godward heart to commune with Him. Because it is a privilege. It is a privilege. And so just as a healthy bird has a song in its heart, right? A Christian has a prayer on his lips. Because it is a sign of life. I love what Octavius Winslow once said. He said, prayer is the pulse of the renewed soul. And the constancy of its beat is the test and measure of spiritual life. Brethren, we have been given prayer as a privilege of being God's children. We can go before the Ancient of Days, as Chuck was praying. A way has been opened. We can stand before Him. We can commune with Him. The sovereign, omnipotent Heavenly Father listens. He is a God who listens when His people call to Him. And so we read through the New Testament sometimes, and I think of Paul. I think, here is a man who loved to pray. You read so many times in his letters. He just says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. You don't get the sense that he's praying out of duty or obligation. He loves to pray, and he loves these people, and he's praying for them because he knew it was effectual. He knew it was effectual. And so we pray because we recognize that prayer is powerful and effectual, and we want to give ourselves to it. So again, I'm not aiming to wedge anyone into a corner where you hear a message where you think that I don't think you're a people of prayer. That's not the case at all. I just want to remind us to be a people of prayer, not be guilted into it, but to see the privilege of communion with God. So let me read Colossians 4. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. It's kind of a paragraph, a unit there. I'm really only going to be in verse 2 today, but just to give you the context. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, so much could be said here regarding effectual prayer. This text is for sure not an exhaustive text, but I want to consider these three obvious means, ingredients to effectual prayer, and encourage us to devote ourselves to this holy cause. Amen? So as I thought about prayer, and I was thinking about why is it that so many people struggle with prayer? Why is it that people, when they get older, they look back and they maybe don't have a clear conscience about their prayer lives and how much they gave themselves to it? And I think there are many reasons, but a couple that come to mind. One obvious and yet unspoken reason, I think, is this. We, as God's people, too often doubt the effectiveness of prayer. We don't think it really matters or makes a difference. And so when you doubt the effectiveness of something, you don't do it. We just don't do it. And so I wonder if your prayer life is suffering, perhaps the main issue, the real issue in your heart, is unbelief. Because there's a reason that James says we must ask in faith, right? We must ask in faith. Other people have a faulty view of God's sovereignty, where they take this glorious doctrine of God's sovereignty as an excuse not to pray. The fatalistic hyper-Calvinist says, oh, God's God, God is sovereign. What will be, and they live their lives. And while I trust that you hold to that doctrine and you love the glory and the sovereignty of God, that kind of an attitude is never once warranted in Scripture. We see all manner of things happening in response to prayer, and we don't have any right to say prayer had nothing to do with that. So the sovereignty of God, brethren, I hope you recognize that the sovereignty of God should drive us to prayer, not away from it. Because if we have needs as believers or as a church, who are we going to ask? Are we going to run to men, ask them to do things that they can't do? Or are we going to go to God, who is not only sovereign and powerful, but He is a God who is merciful and gracious, and He knows what we need, and He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So three things from Colossians 4:2. The first thing is this: effectual prayer requires devotion. You see it right there. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now perhaps if the Church of Jesus Christ could be marked by two characteristics alone, maybe these are the things I would choose: a high view of God and being devoted to prayer. Because a church that knows God and calls upon Him to do what He has promised to do, that church is going to see great and mighty things. Now just think about being devoted. Being devoted to something. What does it insinuate? If I'm devoted to something, it means I have a belief in it. It means I have a fondness for it. I want to dedicate myself to whatever it may be. Because we know this to be true. Many people... I mean, people devote themselves to many different causes, right? It might be to garnering followers, to building their image, to having a financial security, to having an easy life or comforts. People devote themselves to things because they love it or they see the good effects of it. And so whatever it is that we might devote ourselves to, we see that people believe in these things. And it makes perfect sense, right? It makes perfect sense that if I exercise once a month, it's not going to be effective. Right? Excess weight laughs at a once-a-month exercise program. But if I devote myself to it, and I give myself to it regularly, it makes all the difference. Now think of this. We know that our Lord has taught that persistence is necessary. Persistence in prayer is necessary. And how many times have we, in our weakness, given ourselves to pray for a person or a thing or a situation for an evening, or for a week, or maybe a month, and then we turn away? It's like jogging once a month and hoping we get in shape for a marathon. We need to persist and devote ourselves. Now, I say this just to encourage you who are praying for a situation or for people. Don't stop praying. Our Lord has told us, especially for people who, for you who are praying for certain people, for the salvation of those people. Don't give up praying for them. I just want to encourage you to devote yourselves to it. But we know, on the other hand, that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That we are not heard because of our many words. He says that the Pharisees heap up empty words. So we're not heard because of the same repetition of the same phrase. But it's the persistence of our requests, fused with our desire and our pursuit for God's glory. We're seeking the glory of God in prayer, and we persist in that. And God says He hears those prayers. You remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 62? What does he say? Give God no rest until he, basically, as he's saying, don't give God any rest until he has done what he has promised to do. Right? We read there in chapter 62. Isaiah says, give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. He's concerned for Jerusalem. He's concerned for his people. Pray until the church is strong, until all his people are saved, until his people are grown up into maturity. Pray and pray and pray, and don't give God rest until you see that he has done what he has promised to do. Remember that effectual prayer requires devotion, though. And so don't be discouraged. When God lays something on your heart and you give yourself to prayer, it may not happen immediately. But give yourself to prayer. Think of Elijah there on Mount Carmel. He went to pray, and he prayed and prayed and prayed. But he didn't give up on the fifth time or the sixth time. He prayed until he saw God do what he said he was going to do. He prayed until God came through. And so throughout Scripture, we see example after example of people persisting in prayer because they knew they needed God to move. And so they continually remind God of His Word. Now, I just want to ask you to think of this church. Think of this church and the need that we have for God to move among us. The last thing that we need is lots of activity and no lasting change. Lots of programs and lots of things happening and no spiritual maturity. Lots of preaching and lots of faithfulness and no souls being added to the kingdom. We need God to move, right? Do we want to see the Spirit of God being poured out upon His church? We want to see Him move in a way that is undeniably the Spirit of God. And so, at the same time, we gladly give ourselves to the means of grace. We gladly take part in all that God has told us, but may it never be done in the flesh, apart from the Spirit of God. Because who wants to be part of a church that just simply goes through the motions every week? Where God is not visiting us by His Spirit. Where souls are not being added. Where the sluggish Christians are not being encouraged and exhorted. Where sanctification is not taking place. We want to see God at work. And we are dependent upon Him. We're dependent upon Him. So let's pray. As the psalmist says, seek His presence continually. I just want to remind us of three quick things. Effectual prayer is connected to the promises of God. Effectual prayer is connected to the promise of God. Maybe we're lacking effectiveness because we're not praying according to God's Word and God's promises. And I would encourage you just to use the Word of God to direct your prayer life. If God has promised certain things to us in Scripture, then we should plead those things. You look at some of the things that God has said that He's going to do, especially in the teaching of our Lord. He said, you are going to do greater things. I'm going to the Father, and it is a good thing that I'm going. And you're going to do greater things. And we should pray that. Lord, let us see great things. We have seen great things before. Let us see them happen among us. Another thing, every word. I just want, we need to lay hold of the Word of God and believe it. But I want you to know, every word you speak is heard in the courts of heaven. Every word. Psalms 4:3 says, the Lord hears when I call Him. The Lord hears. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? We pray and we know that God is listening to us. In Psalm 65, it says, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. God is described as one who hears prayer. Now that's an encouragement to us, because there are times, are there not, when we don't feel like God is hearing our prayers, and we constantly have to be reminded that He is a God who hears us. He knows us. Thank you for the water, by the way. My voice is going out a little bit. And then the third thing is this. Psalms 102:17 says that God regards the prayer of the destitute. He regards the prayer. Okay, so God hears us, but does He regard our prayers? It means to give attention to give attention to our prayers. And according to that scripture, we can know this. Those who desperately are in need of God to move, and they lay hold of God's word, and they pray, and they ask Him, we can know that God gives attention to those people, to those people who are calling to Him in desperation. Your prayers are heard in heaven. He pays attention to the desperate prayers of His people. So I would ask you this, why are we so tempted? Why is it so easy to become complacent, where our prayers become less and less fiery and passionate and more lukewarm, general petitions? Maybe bless this and bless that and help, brethren, destitute people seek for promises to anchor themselves to, and they cry out to God to answer those promises. Father, you said in your word that if I seek you, I'll find you. And I'm seeking you. You said if I seek your kingdom first, that all these other things will be added to you. I've sought to do that, Lord, and now I have needs. Will you not answer that promise, Lord? God, you said that you're going to build your church. And we're seeking to be a faithful and biblical and evangelistic church. Will you not add souls? Can we not see that you are at work among us, Lord? You promised. Father, you said you will supply every need according to your riches, not my mercy, not according to your riches. Please, fulfill that promise. And so I would just say, let your prayers be the conduit through which the blessings of God flow. Desperation produces devotion. If we are uninterested in what we are seeking, we will have no persistence and no constant, no desire, no burden, no devotion. But if we have a simple faith, brethren, a simple faith in God, and a holy desire to glorify Him, then we'll take Him at His word, and we will pray to see that fulfilled. Do we take God at His word? Do we take God at His word? Brethren, as we mature in our faith, I mean, can we not see more of God? More of His power and our impotence, more of His strength and our weakness? Then it should be the case that the most mature among us should be the most devoted to prayer. I love listening to some of the people of God pray. Because you know that they are people who know God. They pray like Moses. Lord, show me your glory. Help me to see you. They seek apprehensions of the glory of God in prayer, just like Moses. They seek the salvation of souls, because they know that the grace of God is the only way that a hard heart can be cracked open. And I'm sure that many of you have prayed again and again for your children, and you've seen God save your children, and you've seen God save other people. Is that not an encouragement to continue in prayer? Mature people pray for sins to be killed, for their brothers and sisters to live in purity. They seek the blessing of God to be poured out in their lives. They seek manifestations of the power of God in their lives. Sometimes it can be long wrestlings with God in prayer. But other times, it can just be a short, bold prayer to the God of heaven, because we know that He hears us. I just want to ask you this. What do you need? Now think. What do you need? Whether it's a church or as an individual, Are you praying regarding that need? Some of your greatest needs. Have you sought the Lord? I mean, what do you need? Do you need health so you can serve the Lord? Do you need sleep? Do you know that the Lord promises sleep to His beloved? Oh, what is it that you need? Do you need a spouse? Do you need wisdom? Do you need discernment? Do you need zeal? Do you need personal revival? What is it that you are seeking? Are you asking? What does the church need? And this is a fairly young church, right? What does this church need? More families, more missionaries, more people? Then pray. From the mightiest request to the most minuscule thing. From church planting to habit breaking. From everything, everyday faithfulness requires prayer. And so we have access to the throne of grace, and we must be a people who are devoted to prayer. So, effectual prayer requires devotion, but then also, effectual prayer requires vigilance. You see it there in the text. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Literally, that phrase, keeping alert in it, means to be awake. ESV says be watchful in it. Now, being watchful in prayer is a good word for us, considering our tendency to be preoccupied, right? How easy it is to just be distracted in prayer. Have you ever noticed when you go to pray the unbelievable amount of distraction that is brought into your mind? And we can spend 20 minutes thinking about something instead of praying. You know why that is? One reason is because the enemy trembles when a saint is on his knees. And so he can put all kinds of things around him and distract him and keep him from praying, make him tired, make him think about something else, worry him a little bit. Now, if you're seeking to be effectual in prayer and to be vigilant as God would have us to be, but our prayers are dull and our attention is pulled elsewhere, what can we do? Well, if you're like me, we need to think about some ways to help us. So I just want to give you three enemies to be aware of to effectual prayer and vigilance in prayer, specifically being vigilant. One is a lack of awareness. A lack of awareness. Now, I submit to you that if you're aware of your circumstances, it will change everything. If you're aware of your circumstances. A watchman is posted on the wall in order to protect those within the city, right? From an outside attack. When a watchman is there, he's told, stand guard over this city. You are the one who's responsible for the welfare and the protection of those within your walls. And so it doesn't matter how hard it is or how tired he is, he will not grow weary. He will not be distracted because he is aware. He knows the responsibility. He knows the danger. He understands his position. This is us, especially dads and husbands and leaders. This is your calling. We are the watchmen. We are the watchmen. Are we aware of the ways that the enemy is attacking us? Are we aware of the susceptibilities that has caused us to be distracted? We don't want to live in constant fear, but neither should we be ignorant of Satan's schemes, right? Never forget that sin is not some impersonal object. Sin is, there is an enemy, and he would gladly take all of your children into eternal perdition. He would gladly have some of you young people stumble into a sin and have a chokehold on you. He would gladly do all of these things. He would gladly put a stop to any gospel witness coming from this church. And so I just want to say, may it never be that we stand aside and say, oh, we'll be, without giving ourselves to prayer and being watchful. We will be vigilant in prayer when we are aware of the reality of the battle and when we know the ways that Satan is attempting to attack us. And when we know the many people that he's taken down already. Watchfulness and vigilance, they're not easy things. Because this is more of a defensive prayer, not fear-driven in the wrong sense, but prayer that comes from being aware and standing guard. This is thoughtful praying, intentional praying. And this is where, don't forget, that your private and corporate prayer meetings have eternal effects that you will not know about until we get to that great day of the Lord. But don't grow weary. Don't stop praying. Because if we knew the spiritual battle that was taking place on the front lines of the church, where the church is advancing, the prayers of the saints must be the most diligent, the most vigilant. We would pray for our missionaries more if we knew the battle that they were up against. Satan does not easily relinquish his control of a nation or of a country or of a city or of a neighborhood. We must pray for these missionaries who we are meeting with and talking to. Oh, the devil would have some of you young people just compromise just a little bit and instantly have a hold on you. Pray. And some of you older people, I would just ask you to remember this. There is a whole list of patriarchs who sinned greatly, not in their youth, but in their older years. And we must have the attitude, but for the grace of God, there go I. So be aware of these things and pray. Pray. Awareness is the opposite of being indifferent towards danger, right? It's the opposite of being careless, opposite of being negligent when the situation calls for action. Brethren, we walk a dangerous path, we don't wear a blindfold. We're aware of the danger. Neither should we wear spiritual blindfolds where we don't want to make ourselves aware because we don't want to live in fear. We need to know. Not to be fearful. Not to be fearful, but to be aware. And I don't want to overstate this. We know that God is our refuge and strength, and we trust that. But we need to be vigilant. And vigilance requires awareness. The second enemy, I would say, is spiritual and physical weariness. Now, we're all human, and we need rest. We need that. But there are times when even rest might need to be sacrificed. Because how quickly we grow tired and our minds disengage after a long day, and we know that God's sovereign, and we pray that prayer that we've prayed so many times, and we go to sleep. So many of us know exactly what it's like to be there in the garden with Jesus, his disciples. Jesus says, "My soul is sorrowful unto death. Remain here and pray with me." And that should have shaken the disciples. Death? Oh, we're going to pray. This is real. The struggle is right here. That should have grabbed their attention. But Jesus, after an hour of wrestling in prayer, comes and they're asleep. We know that the flesh is weak, right? We know that we struggle with that. He went again. And he came back. He came back a third time. "Are you still sleeping?" he says. Now, just think with me. How often is it that in the middle of the most intense spiritual battle, we are found spiritually asleep? We're just resting. When the battle is most intense, when there are struggles to be fought, there are things to be won, there are souls to be wrestled with, that is when we should be on the highest alert. That's when we should be pouring out our souls to God. Oh, we would not give in. We would not grow weary when the trial is heavy. Oh, I pray that weariness and unawareness would not overcome us. But we must be persistent and vigilant in a time of crisis. I would hope that the words of our Lord ring in our ears at times. Keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying. And I don't know where all of you are this morning. Some of you might find yourself in a place of intense need. Others might be in a place of unusual dryness spiritually. I don't know what your needs are. But I commend the words of the Lord to you. Watch and pray. Sometimes I wish for a moment that the spiritual realm was as real to us as the physical realm. Not to be afraid, but to watch and pray. And to rely on God. To be watchful of what is warring against the church. To see complacency setting in and pray against those things. To remember that the devil is prowling around seeking our children to devour them and pray for the salvation of their souls. To remember that the enemy is seeking to destroy marriages and pray for these things. Do we not have adequate reason to be a people of prayer? And then the third enemy, quickly, is just distraction. I mentioned it earlier, but it's likely that all of us are familiar with the enemy of distraction when we come to prayer, right? We kneel before the sovereign God, and soon we're thinking about weeds in the garden, or the oil that needs changed, or the friend that's offended at us, and all these other things, right? God, help us. God, help us in these times to set our mind to realize that we have access to the throne of grace. And we're not here to ask for small things, although God doesn't turn those away, but we were singing this morning, large petitions with thee bring. Amen? That's what we want to remember. There's a place where prayer should be offensive, and we should pray for the advancement of the gospel. But there is also a place for defensive and watchful and alert praying, because we know the dangers around us, and we want to be focused and disciplined and regimented in how we pray and how we devote ourselves to that. Now, before I just give you the last point, I just want to make one plea to my brothers here. Men, you and I are the watchmen of our homes. You and I are the people who God has put as the leaders of our homes. And one thing that must mark our leadership is that we would pray for our families. Be devoted to praying for them, watching over them, praying with them, seeking God on behalf of them. This is our work as men. Do you see the importance of that? Do you see how God has called you to be a watchman for your family? So, it requires devotion, it requires vigilance, and then finally, effectual prayer is saturated in thankfulness. You see that? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to be very brief on this point because it stands to your own reason that a thankful heart is the fallow ground in which prayer grows, right? Gratitude is one ingredient of effectual prayer. Why pray? Why do we go again and again? Because we're full of gratitude for what we've already received from God's gracious hand. And so we petition Him for more, knowing that we don't deserve what we've already received, and so we can continue asking because He's not giving it to us based upon what we deserve. God is a loving God who delights to give good gifts to His children. And so we want to remember to have a heart of gratitude when we come to Him in prayer and thanking Him for what He's already done. Not that God is like us, but the example still stands, right? Which of you parents are quick to give something to your children who have an attitude of thankfulness more than an entitlement? You know, we come and they think that they're entitled to something, or they come and they ask in gratitude for what they've already received. We should remember that the mercies of God we've already received were not deserved, and that should produce a heart of thanksgiving. Now, I would ask you this. What is your attitude in prayer? How do you go to prayer? Do our prayers flow out of a genuine, heartfelt gratitude, or do we have a sense of entitlement that we come to God thinking that He is in our debt? Somehow He owes us certain things. It's characteristic of the Christian to be a grateful and thankful person because he's under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a reason for gratitude. And prayer flows freely from a thankful heart. It's complaining that comes from an entitled heart, right? So I would ask you, are you a thankful person in this regard? I'm not asking, do you want to be? Do you wish you were? Do you hope to be? Are you thankful? When you come to God and you pray and you cause your mind to remember all that God has blessed you with, even in the midst of some of the greatest struggle, there is cause for unmeasured thanksgiving because of what He has given each of us. So this attitude says, I have to go again and again to seek God because He's already given me more than I deserve. Spurgeon said, if we complain less and we're more of a thankful people, we would be happier and God would be more glorified. Well, that's true. But how do we cultivate a heart of thanksgiving? Isn't it by calling to mind what God has already done? I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. We must fill our hearts and minds with thoughts of what the Lord has done and His goodness that is shown to us through Christ. So I want to just end with a few words of application for you all this morning. One is this, it's just encouragement. Now, there are at least two ways that you can take a message like this. One is you can feel some measure of condemnation because, after all, who would stand up and say, I have mastered prayer and I pray sufficiently and I am... No, we would all say we probably don't pray as we ought. But that's not the goal of the passage or the goal of the sermon, so I hope no one here takes this as a message of condemnation. But the way I would hope that you hear this is as a message of encouragement. I have placed this truth before you in order to give you a glimpse of the possibilities of the Christian life when we take our petitions and our concerns to God. Encouragement awaits you when you pray. Your faith will be strengthened when you pray. Anxieties will decrease when you pray. Your trust in God's providence will grow as you pray. And as you continually lay before Him your concerns and your thoughts and His dealings with you. Now maybe you recognize that your prayer life does need some measure of growth, but I hope you also see God's gracious hand continually extended to you and His unwavering invitation and promises to His children. That should cause our hearts to run after Him in prayer. Because He has promised. I mean, have we not read, ask and you will receive? And we think, it can't be. It can't be. Oh, I think so many times. It's as though God is extending an invitation to us that is beyond what we can fathom. And so we think, oh, it can't be that. And so we miss out on what God would give us because we fail to do the simplest thing, which is to ask. So be encouraged. Continue seeking the Lord. The second thing is just persistence is necessary. You see that right in the text. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourself. I want to reiterate what I asked you before. What is it that you need? What is it that you need as a church or individually? But the question is, are you seeking the Lord concerning it? Have you devoted yourself to it? And perhaps we're too quick to give up when we don't see an answered prayer. And we read in Luke 11 and Luke 18, which would be good chapters to go home and read this afternoon, we read of our Lord teaching us that persistence is necessary. We need to give ourselves to praying. Remember the promise that our Lord gave us regarding prayer. He said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And brethren, if your heart is right, and your motives are pure, and your aim is God's glory, anything is possible in prayer. Ask and you will receive. It will be yours. So if God has put a burden on your heart, I would encourage you to just labor in prayer and persist in that until you see Him unfold the reason that He put that in your heart. Persist in prayer. Because we know, but prayers will not be answered unless they're prayed. Doors won't be opened unless they're knocked upon. And treasure will not be found if we do not seek for it. So continue. But the third thing I want to say is prayer is never an end in and of itself. Prayer, you might think that I'm making too much of prayer this morning. I don't know if that's possible. You might think that I'm overstating it. But I want to make this clear. If we are a people devoted to seeking the Lord, then we will be a people of prayer. If we don't pray to pray. We don't pray to earn God's favor. We pray to know Christ, to have more of His promises and His presence. It's communing with Him, seeking to know Him in all of His fullness, so that by any means possible we might be filled with all the fullness of God, as Paul prayed in Ephesians. So prayer is not the end, it is a means. But fourth, I want, because I don't know the context of everyone in this room, I just want to say this about your first prayer. And while prayer is a vital part of the Christian life, it's also the first step to becoming a Christian, right? We read there in Matthew 9, where the two blind men called out to Christ saying, have mercy on us, Son of David. No one comes to faith unless they call upon God for forgiveness and repentance and faith. Romans 10:14 says, how do they call on Him unless they have not, in whom they have not believed? And so the first step in salvation is always calling upon Him, seeking Him. And so for anyone here who does not know the Lord, I commend that to you. Call upon the Lord. It is the first prayer that you pray and he answers quickly. But finally, fifth, is just a reminder. This is just a message of reminding most of you what you already know. Do we not need reminders? Do we not need to remember that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? Do we not need to remember that prayer, as one Puritan said, is the canon set upon the gates of heaven, and we are not going to give in until those gates of blessings are poured out upon us? Have we no thought to pray for God's mercies upon our lives? Because surely we don't take this for granted. We pray and thank the Lord. There are dozens of things that we are dependent upon Him alone to provide. So we must pray. Pray with humble and yet confident boldness, because He has so graciously given us His promises. So I just call you to devote yourselves to prayer, because too often we are weak and prone to discouragement because we don't see God answer us immediately. We don't get the answers we expected. But brethren, press on. Press on. Be persistent. Be devoted. Ring the bell of prayer loudly in heaven and know that you are heard by the Almighty God, who's not only sovereign and powerful and all-consuming, but He is gracious and loving, and He desires to give good gifts to His children. Amen. Let's pray. God of grace, thank you for your gracious word to us, and I pray that you would teach us to be people of prayer and of dependence and of a quiet trust in your providence. Help us, Lord, to seek you continually for our families, for our church, for those around us. We desire to be faithful. And so, Lord, help us to seek not only our daily needs, not only our daily bread, but to seek great and mighty things from you, to seek an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our lives, power to live for you, but also for this church, Lord, that we would be devoted to praying that your gospel witness would go forth and people would be strengthened, people would be saved. Lord, we desire to see you work among us, and we pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.